All right, we are in 1 John chapter 2. It's a good thing 2 and 3 John are really short, because we missed Sunday. Going through this a little bit slowly, but that's okay. If you didn't notice in the back, I have two more lesson sheets with questions, so you want to make sure to pick those up as you leave. I have questions back there that should get you through chapter 3 and verse 10, so make sure to pick those up and keep moving along. We are in 1 John 2. We ended about verse 8, and I just want to kind of go back and review some of this. So if you have your questions, which is class number 5, these first set of questions deals with verses 7 through 8, and that's kind of where we left off a week ago. So we're going to go back and look at a little bit of this just to get our bearings here, and then we'll just keep forging ahead. You'll remember that in verse 7 and 8, it says, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you." And I'm going to stop there for just a moment before we look at the last part of verse 8, because we just talked a little bit about the fact that he deals with this commandment being both old and new. And if you'll remember, we went back to the Gospel of John, because that's what we do when we study the book of 1 John, right? We're trying to read 1 John with the Gospel of John in mind. And so if you go back to the Gospel of John, we looked at John 13. And I just want to point out something there that Jesus says about this commandment. In verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And there, Jesus says, this is a new commandment. We noted that, was this really a new commandment? So in one sense, it's not, right? Because if you go back to, I think it was Leviticus 19, I can't remember the exact chapter. I think it's Leviticus 19 that talks about that commandment to love. And so this is something that was from the very beginning when God gave the commandments to Israel, that he told them, you are to love one another. So in one sense, it's not new. So what sense is Jesus talking about that it is a new commandment? What do we say about that? How is it new? All right, so Adam says they haven't experienced love like what Jesus expresses and what he is going to express on the cross. And so you'll remember Jesus talks a little bit about that you are to love as I have loved you. And that's in fact what he says here in verse 34. This is how we know it's a new commandment. He says that you love one another. Well, how do you love one another? He says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And so we made the point that this commandment is new in terms of quality, not necessarily in terms of time. So the level or the bar to which we love one another has been raised by Jesus. We are to love with a greater extent. And we know how to do that because Jesus has done that for us. The cross is a perfect example of the way we love. And so I think that's what Jesus meant in John 13 when he talks about this is a new commandment. Not in terms of time, but in terms of the intensity, in terms of the level, the quality to which you are to love. Because you're to do it as Jesus did it. Okay? Now, we're going to come back to John 13 because I want to make another point there in verse 35 that we haven't looked at yet that I think corresponds with 1 John 2 and the end of verse 8. where he talks about this darkness that is passing away and the true light is already shining. And we talked about the fact that if you just look at our world today, it doesn't look like the darkness is going away, does it? It looks like it's very much covering over the light because of all the filth that we see in this world. And so, in one sense, it doesn't appear as though the light is shining through. But in the context of what Jesus is saying, or what John is saying here, he's saying, indeed, the darkness is passing away. The light is shining through, and it's not allowing the darkness to cover the light. And in the context, we mentioned that he's talking about specifically loving each other. The way that he uses us, he uses Christians to put away the darkness. And the way we put away that darkness and let the light shine through is through the way we love each other. So if you go back to John 13, notice what Jesus says there after he gives that new commandment or this quality of love. So he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and you also are to love one another." And then look at verse 35. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So corresponds very well with what John is saying here. This darkness that's passing away, this light that's shining through on the world, how is that being done? It's being done through the act of love. And that's exactly what Jesus said is supposed to happen. That's how people are going to know. It's when they see this love, this quality of love that I have been showing you. When you resemble that, that's how this light is shining through this darkness. And so he really urges these people that he's writing to, you love as Christ loved. And if you love with the quality to which Jesus has loved you, this darkness is going to pass away. And it already is his point. Okay? So I just wanted to make sure that we saw that. Our love between each other is one way the light of Jesus is manifest in a dark world. And John's not giving us anything new. This is what Jesus said should happen. So I just wanted to point that out before we moved on here. That's where we left off. All right, so let's continue on then. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11. So we just read 7 and 8. So verse 9 through 11, it says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So we've mentioned this structure that John uses, where he repeats a phrase, he expands on that phrase, and then he because of that, he's making a specific point. He's amplifying this point he's been trying to make. So, in order to look at these sections, 2 to 3 verses at a time, we want to look at how they connect with each other. And so, if you look at verse 7 and 8 there that we just looked at, and then you look at verses 9 through 11 that we just read, what is the hook word, or what is a linking word that connects those two sections together that you see? I'll put both sections up there, or you can look at your Bible. Okay, light. And really, I guess there's, what's the opposite of light? Darkness. So yeah, light and darkness link these two sections together. All right? So when you look at verses 9 through 11... these verses in the Greek, John begins the verses the exact same way. And you may not necessarily see that depending on the translation that you use. A good English translation will clue you in on this fact. The New American Standard is going to say the one who... The ESV says whoever, and then he finishes the statement, okay? So what are the three whoevers in verses 9, 10, and 11? What's the first one in verse 9? All right, so whoever says, what about verse 10? Whoever loves, and then in verse 11?
Whoever hates.
All right, so in the Greek translation, he uses the same type of wording in each of these verses. Whoever says, whoever loves, whoever hates. If you look at verse 9, he says, whoever says. And there's actually, if you look at this verse, there's actually a word, we can modify this verse a little bit. He says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So actually, whoever says he's in the light does what? But hates, right? So whoever says that he is in the light but hates. So really we can modify that to really be whoever hates, whoever loves, whoever hates. You see the structure there? So there's a little bit, it's a very small chiasm there, I guess you could say. So he's talking about the one who hates and the one who loves and the one who hates again, going back and forth. And that's the kind of the pattern you see in verses 9 through 11. So, because he is doing this pattern, this structure, this repeating these phrases and then expanding on them, what is he specifically drawing our attention to here? Say that again? The direction where you're going? Okay, yeah, in terms of love and hate and how they translate to whether you're going to the light or going to the darkness, right? Yeah, that's exactly right. That's what he's talking about here. He's drawing attention to love and hate, and specifically how love and hate relate to light and darkness. All right, so let's read it again. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You might remember in 1 John chapter 1, we talked about this a little bit, but I just want to redirect our minds to this for just a moment. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 5 and also verse 7, it compares very nicely to verse 9 and 11 of chapter 2. It's actually really, it's an inspired commentary on what we're just looking at. So 1 John 1 verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you that God is light and in him is no darkness. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So you can kind of see how both of these verses in chapter 1 fit very nicely what we're talking about here in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It's very good commentary on this section in chapter 2. And so that this is what he's talking about. This whole business of light and darkness comes down very simply to, do you love your brother or do you hate your brother? And depending on whether you love or hate is going to give some commentary on whether you're walking in light or darkness. It's very simple. And so this is John's interpretation of what it means to walk in darkness or walk in light. Now let's talk about some ways we can tie these themes together in terms of light and love. So in verse 5 of chapter 1, what we just read, it says that God is light. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, it says that God is love. Also in chapter 1 and verse 5, this is the message that we have written to you, God is light. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So he's just saying the same thing in different ways over and over again. John's point must be that God is light and love, and therefore, what are we to do? We're to walk in light, which means what? Loving each other. That's exactly right. John really, I mean, can John be any more clearer than this? he's just saying it over and over again. I mean, it's very simple. It's hard to apply it sometimes, but it's very simple in understanding. God's light. And if we're walking in light, then we are going about the business of loving each other. Now, does that mean that this is the only part of God's will that matters? No, there's obviously other things in terms of God that matter in terms of how we are to live and how we're to conduct ourselves. But in terms of what John is getting at, his primary emphasis is on us loving each other and walking in the light of love. All right, any comments or questions up to verse 11? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly right. If you don't have this quality of love, you're kind of deceiving yourself, right? There's not really any other way to live if you're going to live for the Lord. That's exactly right. Very good point. Anything else?
There's a sense here in which this light and darkness imagery, you know, John uses this throughout all of his writings. So in John chapter 12, Jesus says that I have come as a light into the world. And he goes on to say that the one who rejects me or rejects the light and doesn't accept my sayings, as his judge, the word I've spoken will judge him on the last day. So John's theme, kind of right here in 1 John 2, seems to be that this judgment is coming not only from God, these men are judging themselves. If we don't walk in the light, and we hate our brother, we are judging ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
Kind of interesting thing that runs through both books.
Yeah, that's an excellent observation and parallel with what John says in his gospel about us walking in the light. Whether we walk in the light or darkness, either one of those actions, there's a judgment that is being made, right? And John makes this point. We know whether we're in fellowship with God as to which way we're walking, whether we're walking in light or darkness. There's a judgment that has to be made, obviously, depending on which way we're walking. And Jesus talks about that, you're right, in John 12. And John makes this point here. And that's one of the things, you know, you're going to see towards the end of this chapter and into chapter 3, is there's a judgment that's being made on the false prophets here, or these false teachers, based upon their actions as well. You're going to know who they are based upon how they're living their life. So, very good. And that was Jesus' point in John 3 as well. You walk in the light, it's going to expose you for who you are. There's a judgment being made there about who you are. You have something to do about that. But there's also a judgment that's to be made if you're walking in the darkness and you're not willing to open yourself up and be exposed. There's obviously some judgments that are going to be made there by the Father. All right, so let's look at verses 12 through 14. And it says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And so you'll probably remember that in this second class, we use this section to talk a little bit about John's structure and how he writes. And so we talked about the repetition, using these small three-verse sections and parallelism to look at how he structures different parts of his sections of the book. And you'll notice in your Bible, probably here, there's a lot of white space. And that's because this is a little bit more of poetry that he is using. It's poetic in nature, what he has to say. And I asked you in the questions to look at this section carefully and see if you can look for or find things that are similar in this section and then things that are different. So what do you see that's parallel in verses 12 through 14, first of all? What's the order of those addressed? All right, so he begins with children, he addresses children, addresses the fathers, then he addresses young men, and then he's going to repeat that, right, in the same order. So that is one thing. The first time around here, with children, fathers, young men, what does he say? Okay, so present tense, I am writing. So in verse 12, beginning, I am writing to you, children. Verse 13, I am writing to you, fathers. I am writing to you, young men. Now look at verse 14, I write to you, fathers. What else is parallel in verse 13 and 14 regarding young men? I decided to color code these to really confuse you guys. I decided after I did that I shouldn't have done it, but it was too late. It's very confusing. I'm not going to try to explain it because I probably confused myself. But what about the young men? That's the same. That's right. For the young men, you have overcome the evil one. By the way, how can they overcome the evil one? Okay, they're walking in the light. Do what? Okay, God is in them. And if you may recall this, that Jesus talks about this. And just turn over to John 16 for just a moment. Jesus says this about himself. Verse 33, I have said these things to you. He's talking in this whole section. He's talking about overcoming the world. And he's been in this business of talking to the apostles, the disciples in verses 14 through 16. They're so scared because what are they going to do when Jesus is gone? It's a terrifying thought for them. And so through this whole thing, that's why he mentions so much that don't worry, the Holy Spirit's going to come. It's going to guide you into the truth and tell you what you need to do. And then his last statement in his conversation with them in verse 33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So this is how these young men have overcome the evil one. Because Christ has. And if you're walking in the light, then you have fellowship with God, and you can overcome because Christ has overcome. He's given you the ability to do that through Him. All right? So, I got a little sidetracked. So, in verses 12 through 14, what do you see that's different? All right, excellent. So that's a very tiny difference, but there is a verb difference here. Verse 12 and 13, I am writing. Verse 13, second half, verse 13 and verse 14, it says, I write. Or depending on the translation, I have written versus I write. What else is different? Look at verse 12 with the end of verse 13. The beginning of verse 12 and 13. Again, it's a very subtle difference.
It seems that there's a difference in vocabulary where children is used.
Okay. All right, so he talks about little children versus simply in verse 13, children. So, yeah, again, a subtle difference. But there is a little bit of a difference here. What about when he writes to the young men, verse 13 and compared to verse 14? There's a little bit of expansion, isn't there? So verse 13, these young men have overcome the evil one. In verse 14, these young men, he's writing to them because you are strong. And the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. So there's some repetition, but then he expands on that thought. Okay? So there's a little bit of difference from that standpoint. And again, I know this seems, maybe this seems like we shouldn't be doing this, but it's important for us to look into the Word like that and see what's different. Because you have to ask yourself, why is John doing something like this? Why is he repeating these things and then adding to it and expanding on it? He's trying to drive home some points for us to think about. So let me ask you another question. I can't remember if this question's on here or not. Do you think John is addressing three groups of people? Is he addressing children, fathers, and young men? And if not, how many groups is he addressing? Yeah, Michael. All right. You'll have to speak up a little bit. Okay. Okay, so yeah, so there obviously it's hard to know for sure. It could be that he's referring to children, to fathers, and to young men, three different groups. If you think about how John addresses his recipients throughout the book, how does he address them? Yeah, he calls them little children. So, he calls them children, most of the time little children. You'll see that here in chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you. And then chapter 2, verse 28, now little children, abide in him. Chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. So it seems to me that I think you're right. I think he's probably addressing two different groups here. What would be the significance, though, of him calling them children? What's that say about the writer and the reader? That's right. They're very closely connected. There's a precious relationship that John has with these people. And Sometimes in the New Testament, when the author views himself in terms of a father to those he's writing to, you see that from time to time throughout the New Testament. Sometimes it's because they have personally studied with them and converted them, or they're just that close to them. And so, yeah, I think that's probably what we have going on here. So, based on this language, based on what we've seen throughout the book, I think he's probably just referring to the whole group of people here as his children. So, within this that group of children, this whole group as referred to children, you have those who are mature in the faith, which I think are probably the fathers here. And then you have those who are young men, those who are younger. But he has great affection for them in terms of them being his children. One other thing some people will say about this is that it may it could indicate that John is getting up there in age. And so, and if that's the case, a lot of people think that tends to be something that points to an old, a later date in terms of the book of 1 John, towards the end of the first century. So, again, I don't know what is right. There's probably not a wrong answer here, but it's something to just think about. One more thing before we move on. How is it that these young men, he says that they have strength. How do they have this strength? What gives them this strength? That's right. The Word of God is abiding in them. And so it's through His Word, it's abiding in Him. This is what gives them the strength that they need to overcome the evil one. And so, and I think one of the things that John may be hinting at here is that God's Word is one of the vehicles that brings about their strength. He talks a lot throughout this book about knowledge or knowing God. And there's a lot to that, but one of those things is abiding in Him and knowing His Word, being firmly planted in God and His Word. That's how you know Him, and living as He lived. All right. The King James says what? Listen.
Lives.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Lives the Word of God. Yep. Yeah, that's exactly right. Lives the Word of God, breathes the Word of God. Just, yeah, you're right. Just living it every day, being in it. That's exactly right. And that's actually a pretty good translation there for that, I think. All right. So let's look at verse 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." All right, so what is the linking word between this section and the previous one? Sometimes there's more than one word that could be linking these sections. So he talks about the world in both sections, but he also talks about the Father. He mentions Father a few times. And so I think that may be what he's linking here, is this term Father. There are also some other key words in this section that appear in multiples of three. So what are some of these words that keep popping up in verses 15 through 17? Come up a lot. I even made it easy for you. Put them up there. Read them off, Alan. That's right. World is mentioned six times. Desire is mentioned three times in verse 16 and 17. And then love is mentioned. And again, this doesn't seem like a big deal. We're just counting words here and how many times they come up. But it is a big deal. Because as you read this section, if it pops up a lot, that is your key that This must be what he's focusing in on in this section. So, this is what he says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And I kind of had you go on a hunt in this section, because if you look at the question here, I ask you to go to the netbible.org. I don't know if did any of you do that? No? Okay. Well, I was going to put it up here to show you, but I'm going to run out of time if I do that. So I would encourage you to do that and use that website. It's kind of a cool tool. One of the things that it does for you, if you go to the netbible.org, there's a bunch of biblical scholars, Hebrew and Greek scholars, that will take the Net Bible translation, the New English translation. They have it on the left column and on the right column. They have all their notes on what these Greek terms, all the different variety of terms or definitions that these terms can mean. And they will give you an indication of what possibly how to interpret the text. It's actually a really cool tool to use. It's especially helpful in this section because I want to talk about this phrase, the pride of life. In verse 16, first of all, if you go to the NET translation, it translates this as the arrogance produced by material possessions. And if you use the ESV, it says pride in possessions. And you may be kind of wondering, you know, why does it translate it that way? And that's because the pride of life, if you were to go to that website and click on that footnote, the footnote explains that it is the word that we get the word biology from. And that term life really carries the meaning of livelihood. It's really the idea. And so the root of this word is to live or life. So what does livelihood refer to? The way you live? Yeah, and it really has to do with, I mean, if your livelihood, that's how you're making money, right? So translating this that way, it would be the pride of life or the pride of making money. And that would definitely be one way of interpreting this. So here's my question to you guys. Think about this as not the pride of the arrogance of life, but the arrogance that comes from livelihood or material possessions. So I asked you to go to John 9 to kind of research this and see what possibly John could mean here in 1 John. So let's go to John 9. And I ask you to look and see what kind of insight we can find in John 9 and verse 22 regarding why John emphasized the world is passing away. So remember, this is the, in John 9, this is where the blind man is healed, okay? And the synagogue officials go to his mom and dad. You all probably remember the story. He's never seen them before, and now he can. And they say, who healed this man? And how do they respond? Yeah, you go ask. Go ask him, right? So why don't they answer the question? That's right. They are afraid to be put out of the synagogue. Which, in their culture, to be put out of the synagogue meant to be blacklisted or blackballed. In other words, you were excommunicated, which have many consequences. And one of those things, for example, is the exclusion from fellowship of the synagogue, absolute giving up the fellowship with all of God's people, and you were formally pronounced with curses. In other words, you were going to lose everything. And I've suggested that as you read 1 John, we do it against the backdrop of the Gospel of John as being a way to interpret this first letter, especially in terms of Jewish rejection of Jesus and his call to warn these people when he says, don't be afraid of that when that takes place. So in light of that, why would John emphasize in 1 John 2 that the world and stuff would pass away, but love remains in doing the will of God forever? And don't be, you know, why is that important? What possibly could happen to these people? Exactly what these parents in John 9 were afraid of. There was the potential for them to be blackballed. If you don't go along with these people and they decide to stir up persecution against you, what happens to you is what happened to this blind man who gets kicked out of the synagogue. And you lose everything when that happens. But the message to them is, don't be afraid of that. Even the thought of that, don't be afraid of that happening to you. Because of all that stuff that people put so much pride in, he tells them, it's going to pass away. It's not going to matter. And so he says, you need to hold on to what will last forever. And what's he say in 1 John 2:17 that lasts forever? Say that again.
Life.
Okay. The one who does the will of God is the one who lasts forever. Verse 17. You know, this world is passing away along with its desires. Don't hold on to those things. Even if it caused you to lose it because you're following me, just like that blind man in John 9, don't be afraid of that like the parents were afraid of it. It's not going to matter in the long term. So John says what you do need to hold on to, what you should hold on to, is doing the will of God. If you do the will of God, you will abide forever because of that, not because of these possessions. Okay? Say that again. Yes, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. All right, so let me see some. Okay, I don't have that here. I just want to point out one more thing, and then you all can go. In verses, this section here in 15 through 17, I just want you to notice the contrast that John mentions as well. You have in verse 15, the love of the world versus what? The love of the Father. In verse 16, he talks about what comes from the world versus what comes from the Father. And then in verse 17, he talks about the world that passes away versus the one who obeys God and does his will remains forever. So there's three different contrasts that he talks about here as well. All right. So we'll pick up with verse 18 on Sunday, what most people kind of take this as one of the hardest sections in the book, so we'll kind of give our best shot at it. All right, thank you guys.